To have your Bible, if you would, open up to John chapter number 14. John 14, your Bible. We'll stand to our feet for the reading of the Scripture. We've kind of branched off of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm just using these some of these Wednesday nights that God has given us to talk about heaven a little bit. And tonight we're going to talk about a couple of things that I don't think that think you know them, just need to be reminded. Heaven is a wonderful place, and I'm going there. Amen. All right, John chapter number 14, a very familiar passage of Scripture in John chapter 14. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. John chapter 14, we'll read in verse 1 down through verse number 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Tonight, as we focus our hearts and our attention for the next few moments on the eternal abode of the believer, a place called heaven, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Lord, we realize that that's our heaven. It's not all of heaven, but it is the abode of the saints and the servants of God forever and ever. And I pray that as we look at this place that you have prepared for us, that it would create a greater interest and whet our appetites, that we would long for the place called heaven, and we would love your appearing to take us to this place. And I pray you would just open our spiritual understanding to your word and give us insight. Bind back the forces of evil that would try to hinder us from learning and from concentrating and focusing on this place, and help us to just be focused on heaven, that when we leave this place that we could be singing the songs of the redeemed and looking forward to that day, that glad reunion day when we shall all meet in the sweet by and by. Thank you for this promise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen, you may be seated. Well, I thought about this wonderful place called heaven, what the Scripture teaches about it, and I thought, how do you approach someone that is of maybe no religious background or doesn't have a belief in the Bible about heaven? Not that I think there would be any like this here tonight, I don't know. But I know this. I began to read about some things about other religions. And, you know, I remember when I was back in Bible college and we had to read about different religions. I personally didn't enjoy that. Didn't get a whole lot out of it, actually. I believe if it doesn't matter what religion you're from, if you're lost, you're lost. I don't know. And you say, well, I don't look at it that way. Well, that's okay. I just, if you're lost, you're lost. You know, I don't know that it matters if you're a Buddhist or if you're a Hindu or, so, well, it might help you to reach them. Well, you know, it may. There's a lot of people who are Baptists that are lost, you know. I don't know that we need to really get it too in depth with learning these different religions. If you're lost, you're lost. If you're saved, you're saved. When I read the Scripture, God just breaks it down into those two categories, right? I mean, you're either spiritual or you're natural. You know, if you're natural, that means you received one birth. If you're spiritual, that means you received two births, right? Everyone receives a natural birth if you're alive. And then only those who have received Jesus as a personal Savior has been born again, born from above, then they've received the spiritual birth. And that's the way God breaks down mankind. You're either saved or you're not. And so when I began to think about this place called heaven, I thought, well, you know, in some way, most religions, they have an idea of heaven. But now some is just far-fetched. It's out there. It's just out there. So what do we do as believers when we're going to present the final abode for those who have trusted Christ? How are we going to present that? Well, it comes down to this. Do you believe the Bible? I believe every word of the Bible. Now, I want to make that very clear. When I say every word, I literally mean I believe every word of the Bible. Every jot and tittle. I believe everything. Everything's in the Bible, I believe it. Now, I want to make it very clear. I do not understand everything in the Bible. But I believe everything in the Bible. I read it, I believe it. Whether I understand it or not, God is still increasing my understanding in the Word. So where do I get my belief of heaven? I'm not going to get it from a religious resource. I'm not going to get it from some professor. I'm going to get it from this book. And I want you to notice something that Jesus says here, and then we're going to turn to some Scripture. So I think tonight that you'll be okay with just turning to some Scripture. And I want you to turn there because I want you to see what the Bible says about heaven. Because that's where we form our belief. It's not by what I, as a preacher, believes in and of itself, or another preacher, or a denomination, or a professor, or a grandparent. It's what saith the Scriptures. What does God say about this place called heaven? And so Jesus said this in John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he made this statement. He said, "In my Father's house." All right? Now this is one of the definitions that the Bible gives of heaven. In my Father's house. You say, well, now wait a minute. How do you know he's referring to heaven? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. All right, now heaven is a real, literal place. He said it twice. Look at it. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, all right, it's a real literal place. It's not just some imaginary fantasy world. It's just, listen, the same God that made the real earth that we are living on now made heaven. Heaven and earth, God created it. Just as real. By the way, hell too. Hell was prepared by God for the devil, the Scripture says, and his angels. So everyone that's in hell other than the devil and his angels, it is going to be an intruder, but they're going to go there because they rejected God's way to stay out of there. There's only one way to stay out of hell. That's by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Just like there's only one way to get to heaven. That is by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now watch this, that where I am, this place, now there you may be also. I want you to be in this place with me. And he said, and whither I go, this place, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, of course, he said, whoa, wait a minute. You know, we don't know. I'm interested. I want to go, but I don't know if I know where you're going, and I don't know if I know the way. That's honesty. That's transparency. Been very easy for those disciples that have been walking with Jesus all this time to have just sit there in their mind, and if you sit in a classroom in your life, you've been where Thomas was. You've been where these disciples were. The teacher made a statement and said, you know. Whether I go, you know, in the way, you know, and everybody's sitting there, have no idea what you're talking about, but pride. Thomas said, I'm not letting pride keep me out of this. I'm very interested in this place. I'm very interested in this. And he said, I don't know. And so he said, I don't know whether you go, and I don't know the way. And thank God, because of that boldness and that courage is one of the sweetest scriptures in all the Bible. Jesus answered and said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus said, there's this place. And he said, you can go to this place. He said, I'm going to prepare it for you. And he said, I'm going to go, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But now, what does the Bible say about this place? Jesus said this about it. He said, it's my Father's house. And he said, in this place, there's many mansions. All right? He said, this place is extraordinary. That's really what he's... It's an extraordinary place. All right? It's unlike anything you've ever experienced. Now, when you turn over to 1 Corinthians just for a moment into chapter 2, we have a little bit more light. And so we're just going to keep shedding light on this place. So turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse number 9, there's a verse of Scripture that oftentimes is used as, well, this is talking about heaven. But now it's really not talking about the place of heaven, but it incorporates the teaching that there is a heaven. What do you mean? Well, let's just look at it, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there at Corinth, said this. He said, but I, as it is written, he said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. So I want you to understand what he's saying. He said, you know, naturally speaking, okay, these are natural members. The eye is a natural member, the ear, the heart. Naturally speaking, man cannot see, man cannot know what God has for him. You'll never get in touch with God through natural resources. It takes a supernatural act for man to connect with God. That's what he's saying. And so he said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. Well, you know, I just have you to know my IQ is this and that. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. He said, that won't work when it comes to the supernatural things of God. You see, God has to reveal these things. You don't find God through studying natural resources. And so he said this. He said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Man cannot find God on his own. It's what he's saying. You're going to need some help. And so he went on to say this in verse number 9. He said that those things cannot be found. He said, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't find them without God's help. You can't find them on your own. But, look at verse number 10. God hath revealed them. Now, that word revealed is a very interesting word to you and I because it's revelation. I'm glad that God is a God of manifestation and revelation. God has revealed some things to us as natural beings. Now, listen carefully what we're getting ready to get into here. And it's not my purpose to go expositorily through these scriptures, but I just want to pick out a few things that will be very helpful, and I hope you will look at them at some time on your own. He said, you can't know what God has for you through your own resources. You need God's help. And he said, I've got some good news for you in verse number 10. God's going to help you. Amen. He said, you don't possess what it takes to get in touch with the God of heaven in your own. Your flesh will never do it. If God did not reveal himself to man, we'd never know God. It's what he's saying. But God has revealed himself. And so he said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Right? So these are spiritual things. And so he starts comparing the spiritual with the natural. And he went on to say in verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You see, naturally, Natural man, we cannot connect with God through our intellect, through our natural abilities that God has given us. It takes God revealing them to us by His Spirit. And so he said, now God's revealed some things. Now look what He's revealed. He says, first of all, He talks about the source that God uses to reveal these things, and that's His Spirit. It's God's Spirit. He said, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is usually just so overlooked in the Godhead, isn't He? I mean, the Spirit of God and His ministry is just so, and I don't know why it is. I fear sometimes that it may be because there's some denominations of people that just elevate the ministry of the Holy Spirit to where they just take it way out of proportion. And because of that, it appears that some churches and some believers back way off of the Holy Spirit, and they just say, well, you know, we don't want to make too much of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit of God always brings glory to Jesus Christ. That's His ministry. And so we do want to recognize that He's just as much God as Jesus is. Amen. And so he says here, the Spirit of God has revealed some things. Now watch this. The source of that is the Spirit. Now watch the scope of it, what he said here. Look at it in verse number 10. For the Spirit searcheth. Now what's the scope? All things. Okay, that would include heaven. The Spirit searcheth. And that's why I turn to these scriptures. I want you to know that the Spirit of God will show you heaven. The Spirit of God will show you heaven. He will show you what God has prepared for you because He loves you. See, he said in verse number 9, the interpretation is this. Naturally, you'll never know what God's prepared for you through natural resources. But if you will allow the Spirit of God, who is the resource that God uses to teach, He's our teacher. If we will allow the Spirit of God to teach us, He will teach us what? Look again at verse number 10. All things, yea, the deep things of God. God wants to teach you. God wants to teach me. And so he said, let God teach you about things that He has prepared for you. And there's so many of them. So many. So let God be your teacher. Get in God's Word. Right? That's revelation. God has revealed His Word, revelation. And God will use the resource of His Holy Spirit to teach us all things, even the deep things. So if I want to find out what heaven's like, number one, I've got to get saved. I've got to get saved. A natural man will never understand it now. Never understand it. Not just heaven, but all things that pertain to the spiritual realm that we can encounter. We have to get saved. Now, once I get saved, I have to rely on the Holy Spirit of God to use the Word of God to teach me about heaven. So what does the Spirit of God teach us in His Word? Well, let's look at a few things. All right, let's look at a few things. The first thing that I want you to notice with me is we've already said heaven is a real place. Over and over again, the Bible refers to heaven as a real place. As a matter of fact, there are some people that looked into heaven. They saw into heaven. And God told us about it. Isaiah looked up and he looked into heaven. And he saw, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, didn't he? Isaiah the prophet saw into the heavens. He saw it. Stephen, when he was being stoned in Acts chapter number 7, he looked into the heavens and he saw Jesus, the Son of God. He saw into this real place called heaven. It's real. It's real. It's not just, please don't, when you view heaven, don't think of like just, you know, unseen spirits floating around and clouds and harps and strumming. And that's not heaven. You didn't get that from the Bible. Okay, you got that from some movie or something. That's not what the Bible says about this place. See, if we're going to find out what the Bible teaches, we're going to have to let the Spirit of God teach us and not the television. Yeah. And sometimes our minds get clouded Because we let the wrong teachers teach us about spiritual things, and therefore they're not lined up with what the Word of God teaches. John saw into heaven. He did. In the book of the Revelation, John had a vision on the Isle of Patmos. And listen, there are times where he said, you know, after these things I looked, and a door was opened in heaven. And John looked right into heaven, and he saw the throne of Almighty God there. Revelation chapter 4. It's a wonderful thing in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 and Revelation 19. He said, you know, a door again was open in heaven, and he heard this loud, I mean, just loud praising of God going on up there. He said it was a multitude of people. So the first thing that I want to establish is heaven's real. Heaven's not real because your preacher said it was real only. Heaven's not real because your grandmother said heaven was real only. Heaven's real because the Bible says heaven's real. You see. And so, therefore, I can approach anybody with absolute confidence and assurance and tell them heaven is a real place. Well, how do you know that, preacher? I don't have to say, well, you know, one of my preachers told me. Or when I was a little boy, my grandmother told me. And I thank God my grandmother did tell me heaven was a real place. And I thank God I've had good Bible preaching preachers through the years that have told me heaven was a real place. But that's not where it ends. The Spirit of God has used the Word of God and shown me and taught me that heaven is a real place. It's real. It's real. Now, there's three ways that God uses the Spirit of God to teach me that heaven is a real place. I hope you'll write them down. Number one is precepts. Now, I looked up the word precept, and this is what a precept is, okay? A precept is a teaching that forms a behavior, all right? And the Bible gives me teachings that form beliefs and behavior. God tells me over and again, there's a real place called heaven. These things take place in heaven. There's going to be shouting and praising God in heaven. You say, how do you know? Because God said so. Amen. God gave us a description of heaven. The throne of God's going to be in heaven. The Lamb of God, Jesus Himself, is going to be there. You're talking about music, brethren. I love music. How many of you love music? I love music. When we get to heaven, there's going to be music that literally is going to be out of this world. Amen. I mean, it's going to be, there's going to be heavenly music. I love it. I love music. I believe there'll be a great orchestra in heaven. I just do. Don't think the harp's the only instrument that's going to be in heaven. There's going to be great choral arrangements and great choir singing in heaven. God has used music down through the years to stir up the souls of the saints. There's going to be great music in heaven. Praise the Lord. What a place that's going to be. So, number one, there's precepts. All right, there's precepts. And then number two, there's parables. There's parables. When you read some of the parables that Jesus told, he teaches about heaven. One that comes to my mind is Luke 15. That is the parable of the lost and found. And when that which was lost was found, there's rejoicing where? On earth? Well, sure. But also in heaven. In heaven. Over one sinner that repenteth. Isn't that what Luke 15 teaches? That's the premise of the teaching there, that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. In heaven. So Jesus teaches us some things in precepts and in parables about heaven. And then there's precepts and there's parables and there's, what's the third one that I came up with? Let me see if I can find it in my notes as I was looking. There's promises. The promises of God. That's different than a precept. A promise says this. This is what is, I promise. Jesus said, I'm going away. And if I go away, listen to the promise, I will come again. That's a promise. That's a promise. Why are you coming back? If you go away, why are you coming again? To receive you unto myself, he said, that where I am, There in John 14, remember? There may you be also. So here's ways that I know that heaven is a real place. Now, the second thing I want you to write down is this, and this is where we'll pick up a little bit. It's a remarkable place. I want to talk to you about some things about the place called heaven from the Bible. Because we've seen in 1 Corinthians that that's where it's at. We've got to get in the Bible to find out some things about heaven. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 21. Okay, the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. By the way, when the Bible, when people in the Bible talk about desiring to go to heaven, to me that validates it. You know, I mean, here was a man by the name of Paul who, we looked at this last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I was called up into the third heaven. Remember, we talked about the first heaven, the what we call the atmospheric heaven, and then the second heaven, the stellar heaven, and then the third heaven, the abode of God. You see the first heaven by day, the second heaven by night, the third heaven by faith, right? Yeah. You get to the first heaven by plane, the second heaven by rocket, the third heaven by the grace of God. It's real, brethren. It's real. All right? Now, that same person made this statement. Now, Paul was a man that was under fire most of his ministry. I mean, he was persecuted. This was a man that was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He hungered. He suffered in his life. And yet, he said, for me to live is Christ, in Philippians 1, but to die is gain. Now, how can that be if you die and then it's just all over? Because he went on to say this. He said, I have a desire. You know, I'd like to stay with you, but really, he said, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. I want to go to heaven, is what he was saying. Right? He said, but now for your sakes, I'll stay here. You know, it'd be better for your sakes that I stay and minister to you. But now my desire is to go and be with Christ. That's my desire. See, that's where you and I need to get in our spiritual experience with God, to where, God, if you leave me here, I want to do what Paul said. I want to keep the faith, right? I want to finish my course. I want to fight a good fight while I'm here now. But now when I leave here, I want to go on to my eternal reward. And God, if whatever your will is, if you want to leave me here, I want to do those things. But if you want to take me on, I know that's better for me. It's going to be better for us to be in heaven. It is. Now, it's a remarkable place. What do you mean by that? Well, let's look at a few things, okay? It's a remarkable place. And there are several things we'll talk about, but just one of them tonight. And then we'll be through. I wrote down some words that I want you to write down about this place called heaven, okay? It's a remarkable place. And over the next few weeks, on Wednesday nights, we're going to talk about its description. The description of heaven. That's what we'll talk about tonight. Now, we'll just touch the hem of the garment, but we'll hopefully whet your appetite a little bit. What is this place we're going to? A description. The Bible gives us a description of it. The population. Who's going to heaven? You know, what's the population? You know, I think in some people's mind, they think, there's not going to be many people in heaven. Oh, you've sadly mistaken. Again, you need to let the Spirit of God teach you what the Bible says about this. You're not going to get lonely in heaven. Amen. Going to be a lot of folks in heaven. Now, not as many as think they're going to be. Right? There's going to be a lot of folks in heaven. A multitude which no man can number is what the Bible says. So we're going to look at its description, its population, its occupation. See, a lot of folks think they're going to go to heaven, I don't know, they kick back on a cloud and just kind of float around. The Bible nowhere teaches that. You're going to work in heaven. I don't like work. Well, you know, when God made man and put him in paradise, first time he put him to work, he sure did. And it was for his own good. Yes. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, listen, God put Adam to work and he said, I want you to dress and keep the garden. It brings satisfaction, fulfillment. And we talked a little bit about the occupation last week, about serving. And then the jubilation. So here's some things we'll talk about. Let's start with description. Look in chapter number 21. I want to talk to you about, first of all, the size of heaven. Well, how large do you think heaven is? You think heaven's like Texas? You know, well, everything's big in Texas. Well, you know, Texas is not even a drop of water. Just one drop of what the size of heaven's going to be. Let's see what God said now. The Spirit of God moved upon a man to reveal to us, just wanted us to know the size of this place for a purpose. Notice, if you would, in Revelation 21, look just for a moment in verse number 15. Revelation 21, verse 15, "And he that talked with me," this is John writing, "and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure," now watch this very carefully, "the city." So we're not going to talk about the size of heaven. We're just going to talk about the size of the city that we're going to. See, you say, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, you are in a sense. We're going to the New Jerusalem. Amen. You understand that, right? Now, notice what the Bible says about this place. Well, let me back up and just and prove that point to you so you won't think, well, you know, I'm going to heaven. Well, you're going to the New Jerusalem if you're saved. And notice what the Bible calls this place. Look, notice in verse number 2 of Revelation 21. "I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." All right? So this is where we're going to go. Now, this place, the Bible says, is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if you're here and you're married, and you've got any wherewithal about you at all, one of the most exciting days of your life was when you turned around after you had come out with the best man and you stood beside the preacher and they started playing "Here Comes a Bride," and you looked and you saw your wife for the first time in that wedding apparel. You thought, wow, what a beautiful woman. You already knew she was beautiful, but in that apparel and in that moment, it's just striking. And that's what John said. He said, when you see this place, he said, "I, John, saw this city." It's the holy city, right? We're going to talk about that a little bit in just a moment. He said, and it's the New Jerusalem. He said over in verse number 10, look at this, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city." See, it's holy. It's great. It's a great city, this place that we're going. And he said, "I just want to talk to you a little bit about the city, just the city that we're going to, just the city now." And so he said in verse number 15, and he, Revelation 21, verse 15, talking about this city, had a golden reed to measure what? The city, just the city now. And he said, he measured it with a reed, and he said, "The gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square." He said, this is what I want you to know about the city. He said, "It appears that it was a perfect cube in that it was equal in its measurement," in verse number 16, "the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." And he said that in verse number 16, he said that it's 12,000 furlongs. I'm not a mathematician, okay? But almost every theologian that I looked and I read after, and I began to look at that, the biblical weights and biblical numbers and numeric numbers of biblical times versus now, I'm told that this is 1,500 miles. Now, some folks say between 1,400 and 1,500. But, you know, I don't think it really matters. It does as far as I want to, what God said matters. So if you take 1,500 miles, okay, and it's 1,500 miles wide. Is that what the Bible says? Look at it. In its breadth, he said it's 1,500 miles or 12,000 furlongs in its length, in its breadth, and in its height. A perfect cube. All right? Now, again, I'm not a mathematician, but I put some numbers together and I began to look. And if I calculate it correctly, and I want you to prove me on this, we have any mathematicians in the building? Okay, then you'll have to get somebody to prove me on this. Okay, Marcus raised his hand. And your mother's shaking her head no. Okay, she was his teacher. Hey, man, she said don't trust his word. We're looking at 2,700,000,000 cubic miles. It's a lot of space. How big is that space? You can fit 30 of the earths in it. pretty big. If you took 30 million people, 30 billion, I'm sorry, 30 billion people, if it was just one level, there wouldn't even be an overpopulation problem, but it's 1,500 miles high. So God wanted us to know, this is a big place you're going to. Okay, you're not going to like some little resort island. I know that I've heard people sing these songs. You know, just prepare me a cabin over in the corner of Glory Land. Now, you've got the wrong idea about the place you're going. You're not going to that place. I don't know where that place is at, but that's not this place. Big place. All right? Look, if you would, in verse number 11. Having the glory of God is this place, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It had a wall. Very interesting, this wall. The Bible said it was great and high. Now watch this now, verse number 12. And this wall is great and high, and we'll get back to it in just a moment. But it said it also had 12 gates. And the gates, there were 12 angels, and the names written therein are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates. I mean, verse 13, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. Now, when you read on down, it said that every gate was one pearl. What do you know about pearls? I mean, that's huge. That's huge. The wall itself, just the wall, look at verse number 18. The building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city... go back to verse 17. He measured the wall. This is just the wall now. And it was 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. Again, I've read that that's 18 inches. And when you take 144, you multiply that, that's 2592. So you're looking at a wall about 216 feet high. That's a pretty high wall. Amen? That's huge. That's huge. And so you have these gates. These gates of pearl and this wall of jasper. And then you have, the scripture says, this foundation in verse number 14, these 12 foundations. So you have foundations, you have gates of pearl, you have walls of jasper. And then this is what I was wanting to get at. Verse number 19, these foundations. Now the foundations of the wall of the city are garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Now, I wrote down the colors. Here's what I want you to... Why is God telling us this? The colors in this place are going to be splendid. You know, I think everybody thinks, you know, that Christianity is all just, you know, just bland and just black and white. You get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of splendid colors there. I mean, it's going to be beautiful. Beautiful. He said that there's going to be jasper. I wrote down these colors. I may share them with you next week, but I want to get to a point before I close here tonight. And then the second is sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, and the tenth, chrysoprasus, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. You take all these colors. Now listen, not of these stones, many of them are more than one color. And so what radiancy and beauty is going to be this city that we're going to? It's just going to be beautiful. There's going to be angels there. There's going to be the saints of God there. There's going to be these beautiful sights and this scenery. And if that's not enough, it says in verse number 18, right in the middle of that, the city was pure gold likened to glass. You say, well, you know, preacher, I just believe that's all symbolic language. Well, now, wait a minute. You can't do that to the scripture in case you have the okay from God to do it. And there is a way that you can tell if it's like as unto or as it were. Well, now, then you can start adding in a little symbolism, but until you read that, you can't. So what's he saying here? He says it's a beautiful place. Look at verse number 21. He said the 12 gates were 12 pearls. This is what I was speaking of earlier. And the 12 gates, I'm in chapter 21, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. God, goodness gracious. You know how a pearl is formed? This is where I'm going to close tonight. We'll get to some other things later. This city is over, I mean, it's just, as a matter of fact, I do have to show you this. It is so overwhelming. Here's John now. John seen all kinds of miracles, so I want you to keep bear this in mind, okay? John, the beloved, who was on the Isle of Patmos, he had a ministry with Jesus. He saw all kinds of miracles. He saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was John, Peter, and James, right? John saw all kinds of miracles. You know what happened when John saw this city? Look over, if you would, in chapter number 22. Look at verse number 8. John said, when I got through viewing this city, when I got through seeing what God has prepared for the saints of God, this heavenly city, this holy city, this great city, this new Jerusalem, he said in verse number 8, he said, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. He said, I was overwhelmed. I couldn't believe what my eyes were seeing. Man, he said, it was just overwhelming. Never seen anything like this before. Can I tell you, you haven't either? I haven't either. But it's real. This is real. This is where we're going. We're going to this city. You say, well, preacher, beautiful things don't really, it just really don't do a whole lot for me. What, are you dead or something? Beautiful thing. Listen, there's people that spend life savings traveling to see beautiful things on this earth. This doesn't even touch the hem of its garment. What a beautiful place God has prepared for us. Now, the pearls. What do you know about pearls? Well, the Bible says that the gates of this city, I think we know about gates, right? Yeah, gates are kind of entrance exits. Gates are kind of formed. You pass them as you enter and exit out. Gates, right? Now, we know there'll be no defilement there. There'll be no evil there. So it's not like it's to keep out evil. Gates are there. It's just, you know, boundaries. You know, this is the city right here, and the gates are there. And I read by John Phillips, who I like to read after, and John Phillips said this about the pearl. Now, I know about the pearl. You know, a pearl is irritated or wounded, and it begins to secrete, to cover and layer, and then it becomes more and more layered, and then a pearl is formed. Now, a pearl, it varies in size, but it's not as big as one big gate like John said he saw in the New Jerusalem. But I thought about this, and this is what John Phillips said that really struck me. He said, you know, the oyster's answer to the wound or to the irritation is a pearl. And he said, I found it interesting that God gated the city with pearl, because a pearl is not a metal. And you can, I researched this, by the way. I very rarely read it to someone without researching them. It's not a precious metal. It's not. It's not even a precious stone, not a pearl. It's a gem. The pearl is the only gem that is produced by a living being or fleshly secretions, which is a picture, no doubt, of suffering. It's suffering. That oyster or clam, I think it's mussels, those three is what produces the pearl. It has to have an irritant, a wound, in order for the pearl to be produced. That's the only way. They just don't produce it when there's nothing going on. There has to be an irritant. There has to be a wound in order for the oyster to go into that defense mechanism mode to produce the pearl. We're going to be going in and out of the city. And every time we look at the pearl, we're going to think of suffering. Why would I want to think of suffering in heaven? I'm not going to be suffering. Amen. I'm not going to be suffering in heaven. The Bible says there'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no pain there. It's a reminder to us. It's a reminder. It's the oyster's answer to the irritant is beauty. You know what God's reminder to us of our wounds? Listen, our wounding Him. I've prepared a place for you. I've done this for you. I love you. Your sin wounded me. Though your sin broke my commandment, though your sin put you outside the covenant, I've brought you in through the suffering. Your sin put me on the cross, but it hasn't changed my love for you. I think it's wonderful that God would do that for us. Let's all stand to our feet. Heaven is a wonderful place.